quote I gave to you last week, but I want you to chat about it as you go for coffee. And again, there's the two coffee stations, one at the back with herbal tea and decaf, and then just straight coffee over there. I noticed somebody was teasing me that since the Speed Stick is closing, we could, guess we can claim this name now, then make it ours. So, because we'd always say, this is the Speed Stick here up at the front, where you can grab your coffee real fast and not be in a lineup with coffee or decaf and tea. But anyways, as you go, please greet one another. Say hi to people you might not have met. Introduce yourself. And then chat. What do you think about that statement? By what? You know, the task of the church is to surprise Israel. By what? And in what ways are we to surprise? I'll call you back in about 5 or 6 minutes. Enjoy your coffee and your chat. Who are using... in your life groups, you're using the teaching on Sunday. There are some copies up here at the front. If you don't have a printer, you're welcome to take that. The other thing, and I've talked with one of the groups already, is there is more in there than you could possibly use. I've done that on purpose. You just pick and use what you want. And this week, there was also, I had been going in one direction on the teaching and then decided, no, that's not where we want to go. But I've left some of that info that I put in that I was going to use. It's in there as well, and it might be something that you want to interact with. So I'm not going to take your feedback, but the task of the church is to surprise the world. And I want to tell you that on the day of Pentecost, the church surprised the world. Like nobody saw that coming. And last week, you know, we looked at this and, you know, and the word said that when they were all together on the day of Pentecost, they were in one place. And then that word was there suddenly. And we took note, suddenly they heard the sound of a violent wind, which would have been like a tornado, like a hurricane. They saw what seemed to be flames of fire that came and rested on the heads of the 120, but it did not consume them. And then it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were clothed with power from on heaven. Those 120 followers of Jesus, they had an incredible experience with God. For what purpose? Last week I shared a quote by John Piper, and I want to mention it again because it is so significant as we move into this book of Acts and continue to see what the Spirit does. Piper wrote this. He said, "When the Spirit comes in power, he comes suddenly, on his own terms and in his own time, and he comes for harvesting." We must remember this. The Holy Spirit came as he did to equip the 120 to be witnesses for Jesus. And Jesus had made it very clear in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, this is important to understand, particularly when we look at the last thing that happened suddenly. Suddenly, they spoke in different languages. Now, sometimes in the Bible it said they spoke in tongues, and the word literally in the Greek language is languages. And so we want to be clear that what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in different languages. As the Spirit clothed with power, they were enabled to do things on behalf of others that they could not do naturally. They boldly and passionately testified of Jesus. And you need to remember that it wasn't that long ago, 50 days, where Peter had stood in the courtyard of the high priest, and a little servant girl had said to him, "Are you one of them?" And he had said, "Absolutely not." And how many were in there? A handful of them? On this particular day, Peter will stand in front of thousands upon thousands of people, and it won't be, "I don't know him." It was, "I'm one of his." See, that's what the Spirit of God did. He clothed with them power that they could testify on behalf of Jesus with boldness and with passion. So let's read the passage we want to look at today, verse 5 down to verse 13. Reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 5 to 13. "Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And so as we work our way through the book of Acts, we'll keep asking this question, what things that happened then are applicable to us now? Because that's really important. What happened then that's applicable to us now? Now, long ago in the Garden of Eden, to Eve, after he had spoken what would happen to her as a consequence of the choice that she had made, God said, there will be a rescuer who come, and he will be from your seed. From that moment onwards, God worked across the generations to fulfill his plan and his will. Not long after the flood, mankind came together to build, and they came together to build a city, a tower, and a way of life that excluded God. At that time, everyone spoke the same language. And if the plan to build Babel had been left unchecked, because of the flaw within humanity, the long-term results would have been horrific, possibly equal to what it was like before the flood, or even worse. And that's why God said, if as one people they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And in order to stop the building of Babel, God divided humanity into thousands of language groups. Now, if you follow, get National Geographic magazine, they recently did an article on that, and they estimated this present time there are some 7,000 different language groups in the world. And there might have been more. Some of them may have become extinct because that regularly happens. And so no longer able to understand one another, what happened at Babel is that humanity scattered across the face of the earth. And here we see God intervening in human history, one, to make himself known, two, to move his plan for rescue forward, and three, to restrain humanity. Shortly after Babel, God revealed himself to Abraham in remarkable ways. And God said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, through Abraham and his family, God intended to make himself known to who? All peoples on the earth. And the story of the Old Testament tells us that instead of fulfilling this destiny, that they would be a light to the nations, Abraham's family went off track as much as any of the other nations of the world. But God knew this would happen. And the ultimate way, what God was referring to, what Abram had no idea when God spoke this, was that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham's family, in the sense that through the line of Abraham would come the rescuer. That's how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. So who was in the crowd that particular day on the day of Pentecost? Verse 5 tells us it was God fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And the reason they were there is because they had come to celebrate Passover, and they had stayed on for the Feast of Weeks, which culminated on the day of Pentecost. That's why Jerusalem was packed and overflowing. Hundreds of thousands of God-fearing Jews had come to Jerusalem for this festival. These individuals were, you could say, they were Abram's family. They were his descendants. They were individuals sensitized to the reality of God, but I would add this, they were not spiritually alive. That was where all the conflict came with Jesus and the religious leaders. They knew the book, but they didn't know the writer. And so here is this group aware of the reality of God. They had this head knowledge of the law, the Psalms, the prophets. And what the miraculous sign of the wind did was to catch their attention so that they gathered in one spot. And there it was the intent of God that through Peter and the others, Jesus would be announced to them. I want to remind you of this. Jesus is not a standalone story. When, you know, what I love about what the kids are learning in the Gospel Project is that from cover to cover and every story in between, the hero is Jesus. The story of the Old Testament points to him. It's foreshadowing what he would do when he would come. It was revealing why we so desperately needed him to come. See, at this story of Jesus, what it did is it actually was the culmination of God's great story of salvation. Now, there's an incredible connection that takes place between Babel and Pentecost. And some of you may already realize that, and so I'm just reminding you. Others of you may not have yet put it together, and so I'm going to tell you something you maybe you haven't heard before. Now, at Babel, God had done what? He had divided humanity through a language in order to slow down sin's corrupting influence. And when humanity was scattered, all that synergy that was being used to build a way of life without God now was spent on trying to figure out how to live and understand one another, and God had slowed us down. But at Pentecost, what's fascinating, God, in a very dramatic way, through the gift of languages, he announced Jesus had solved humanity's sin crisis. Through Jesus, God was now creating a new humanity, spiritually alive. And under the leadership of Jesus, among those born of the Spirit, language and culture would no longer be dividing issues. Galatians 3 summarizes it so well. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not saying that we know, you know, we're just all this one group. We're still men and women. That's not the point. But what used to divide people, gender, what used to divide people, their status in society, what used to divide them by their nationality, that doesn't apply anymore. And if you've traveled, if you've had the chance to worship with believers of other nations, you will know the experience, and that's what happened. And I see Laura smiling because she and Megan, you know that when we walked into church on Sunday with Ellery Deal Sewer, we felt at home. Why? Because all those distinctions were taken down in Jesus Christ. Having a common Savior made us brothers and sisters together. And so what had divided at Babel, God took down in Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing that took place on the day of Pentecost. Now, those who were there that morning, they'd come for the sound of the wind. They heard these people speaking of the wonders of God in languages that they spoke. They didn't immediately connect the dots, you could say. They knew that what they were seeing and hearing wasn't ordinary. As verse 6 says, the great crowd numbering in the thousands, it says that when they heard this sound, they came together in bewilderment. You know, they were just like, what's going on? Like, They knew something historic was, or they knew this had the hand of God all over it, because verse 7 says, they were astonished. And as that crowd is listening, all going, they knew something historic was happening. And that's why in verse 12 they said, you know, what does this mean? They're looking at it. This has never happened before. They were surprised. But what does it mean? And as the crowd that was there listened to the 120 speaking the wonders of God in different languages used in the surrounding nations where those God-fearing Jews who had gathered lived, their sense of astonishment and perplexity just exponentially grew. They were awestruck. Now, when we look at the incident through the eyes of those who gathered, it was obvious to them those 120 followers of Jesus were Galileans. That's what they said. I mean, that they talked about, and let's make sure if I can get them, you know, verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Now, we're not told how they knew that. I'm thinking accent? Maybe, or clothes, but something caused them to stand out. It was very identifiable to them. These guys, these women are Galileans, and yet they also knew they're speaking in language they did not learn. Now, again, Dr. Luke doesn't fill it in for us why they knew they were, how they knew they were speaking in languages that they had not learned. But there was two troubling issues for this crowd. So the first one was this: how are these Galileans able to do what they're doing? This is not normal. And the second was, how are we to make sense of what they're saying? Like, they could understand them, and they not only, you know, heard it was their language, but it was what they were talking about that was so significant, because verse 11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. And again, Dr. Luke doesn't say the specifics of what was said. But here's what we do know. Around the table at the Passover meal, when Jesus, the night before he died, sat, celebrated with them, and then spoke to them, he said this about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 14, he said, he will glorify me. That's the role of the Spirit. He said, when the Father sends him, he will glorify me. So we don't necessarily need to know what was the wonders of God that they were speaking of, because the Holy Spirit's role was what? To glorify Jesus. And so as the Spirit filled their lives and enabled them to speak in languages they had not learned, he enabled them to speak the wonders of God, the wonders of Jesus, the salvation that had been accomplished through him. This, too, was the theme of Peter's sermon, and we'll get to it in a couple weeks, maybe next week. We'll just see what happens. But anyways, we'll get to it. And the theme of Peter's message is likewise Jesus. And so we understand this is what the Spirit of God was doing. Now, we want to watch for these instances when we go through the book of Acts and when the Spirit of God enables, we're looking for what specifically is being revealed here. And this passage reveals the first evidence. When the Spirit of God fills our lives, we will speak of the wonders of Jesus. That's really important to understand. The point of just like the Father or the Spirit glorifies Jesus, the Spirit in us will lead us to also glorify Jesus, to speak of his wonders. Now, there's a couple quick side notes, and then we'll get back to the main thrust of this. As the Holy Spirit empowered these followers to speak the wonders of Jesus, he didn't obliterate who they were, gender, nationality, education. Look in verse 7. It says, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? So the nationality, and we talked about, it didn't mean that everybody became vanilla. Right? They were still men. They were still women. They were still Galileans. The Holy Spirit, as he fills our life, uniquely expresses himself through the person that we are. And as he makes his home in us, we learn from this fact that he doesn't make us all the same, that God loves diversity, but the creation tells us that. How many trees are there? Kinds of trees. How many kinds of flowers? How many kinds of vegetables? How many kinds of mammals? How many kinds of fish? How many kinds of birds? How boring would it have been if there's just one fish in the ocean, one kind of fish? I mean, the diversity speaks to the marvel of who God is. While boring, if there's just one bird, have you woken up in the summertime and the windows open and you hear all the different calls of the birds? Put together, the sound of their song is amazing. God expresses diversity in who we are. Look at us. We're all so different. We look different. Thank goodness, right? You know, that's what makes culture so interesting. We're different. We have different interests. And as the Holy Spirit fills our life with his life, God uses those diversities in wonderful ways. Now, the second thing here is the passage doesn't promise that everyone will applaud us, because verse 13 is there. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, there's going to be other instances as we work our way through the book of Acts. Times when people were not happy to have them in town. Times when they were given an escort out of town. Sometimes Paul was dragged out of town. So not everyone applauds the followers of Jesus for being filled with the Spirit and then living as the Spirit leads them to. Tom Wright, as he thought of this, he asked a question in his book, Acts for Everyone. And I paraphrased this question because I think it's very significant right at the start of the book to get that out there and to be aware of it. Does our church have such Spirit-driven new life and energy that we cause people in our community to ask, what does it mean? You know, when they'd say, Sook Baptist, you met any of those people? what is the deal with them? Yeah, I know. I've run into them too. Or it leaves skeptics at a loss to explain who we are and how and why we do what we do. I mean, those who were skeptics that morning, I mean, the best they could come up is they're drunk. Really? That's your best? But that's the point. We want to, you know, he asks us this question, and so for those of you who are following the teaching notes this week, I mean, that's a question I've included for you to talk about. Does our church have such spirit-driven new life and energy that we cause people in our community to ask, what does this mean? And I believe that's what Michael Frost was getting at when he asked the question, the role of the church is to surprise the world with who God is and what life can be like when we know him. There's a third thing. You see there, every time you read in the Bible, it's not just here in the book of Acts, but when God speaks to a person, and it seems so obvious, but I still need to say that, they can understand him. Like, God doesn't speak Latin, and so if you want to have a conversation with him, you have to speak Latin or Spanish. I used to say, I think the language of heaven is going to be Spanish. It's just so beautiful. Partly I said it because I have such a hard time learning another language that I couldn't envision having to start all over in eternity. And so I thought, oh, God, couldn't I just have a little jump to get started? But God speaks our language. That's amazing. And that's why when he sends his people out into the world, he will, as we see in Acts 2, equip them to be able to speak in a language they haven't learned, or he may lead us to do the hard work of learning another language because it's important people hear the news of Jesus in their heart language. So I want you to listen to a God story. This was taped years and years ago, and I told you a little bit about it last week. It's about 4 minutes long. It's the God story of a woman named Diane Mabee. Diane Mabee was in her 50s, I believe, when we knew her. She was one of those very proper ladies. She was always dressed to the nines. Diane had a little bit of a lisp, and she'll tell you why she had that lisp. But when she first told me her story, I went, what? And so I taped it. I said, just come and tell the God story. So listen to her as she tells you what the Spirit of God enabled her to do.
I'm making this tape today so that we can play it because I did want to share my story with you, even though we can't be here this Sunday. For the last 7 years, I have been going on short-term mission trips, and each time that I have gone, I have given a prayer request, and usually it's the first one of my prayer requests, and that is that the national teachers will be able to understand me and that I will be able to understand them. There's a definite reason why this request is high on my priorities. My life verses are found in Jeremiah chapter 1, and the verse that I want to share with you is that the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words into your mouth. And that has truly been my story, because all my life I've had a major problem with communication. Now I know that seems odd to you people because I'm always talking. But as a child, I couldn't. I couldn't make myself understood because I have a hearing deficiency. I don't hear certain sounds, frequencies, and what you don't hear, you don't reproduce. So when it came time for me to go out to work on these short-term missions, and we were working with an interpreter, this is an area of definite weakness for me. And normally, in human strength, I wouldn't be able to do it. Because I've worked in countries where they spoke Romanian, Ukrainian, Russian, Tatar, Bashkir, Mongolian. And experts would have said it would be impossible for me to understand an interpreter with a heavy accent
or to make myself understood to an interpreter. But this hasn't been the case, because our God can work through our weaknesses and they become our strengths. How has this worked? Because you people have been praying. Not only have I had no trouble with my interpreters on these trips, but also at least 6 times in the last 6 trips. Not each trip, but sometimes a couple times in one trip, there has been occasion when a national teacher has come up to me for clarification in a point of spiritual learning. Like they wanted to, they had a question that they were afraid to ask in public, but they wanted to ask one of the Westerners about this question, about God, about Jesus. They wanted some more information on this point. And I've been able to answer their questions each time that this has happened. And then, much to my surprise, I've had some astonished reactions from the other Westerners and a couple of times from interpreters that have been working with me. How did I do that? You can't speak our language. You don't speak Russian. But that person was speaking Russian to you, and you were understanding them. You were speaking English to that person, and they were understanding you. What's going on here? What was going on there was that God was putting his words in my mouth because of your prayers. It doesn't happen when I want it to happen or when I pray for it to happen or anything. It's entirely when the Spirit enables and he makes it so that the person understands me like I was speaking their native tongue and I understand. Excuse me. I understand them as if they're speaking English. And that is a miracle in God-given communication. Our God is an awesome God.
See, the Holy Spirit decides how he'll equip us to speak when he clothes us with the power of heaven. We don't decide. Like Diane said, he does. But we know that his choice will always be determined by this factor. What most glorifies Jesus? What makes him known? In the case with Diane, he took a lady who had a hearing problem and communication problem, and he enabled her to speak of Jesus to people in various nations of what used to be the former Soviet Union. She went on to do another 3 or 4 trips after that and continued to have that happen to her. At times of God's choosing. And so I want to say this to you. The Spirit of God may enable you and I to speak miraculously in a language we didn't learn. Or he may enable us to understand someone who speaks in a language we don't know. He may choose to enable us to speak the gospel through an interpreter. Because if you've watched a communicator and interpreter work together, it is a marvelous thing to see. I'm always marvel at it in Colombia. I do not know how the mind of a person can work so fast to take the language, their second language, and express it into the language of the listeners and to make sense of it. But that's a work of God. He may choose to help you learn another language through study. And here's what I want to emphasize as well. He may choose to give you the words to speak to another person in your first language, in your heart language. See, what's truly extraordinary is that God clothes us with the power of heaven so we can be his voice, his mouthpiece. So look at this verse that Diane referred to, and I want to invite you to read it aloud with me, and we'll just go through it slowly, but let's read it together. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 9. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Have you ever thought what Jeremiah voiced? I don't know how to speak. I'm sure nobody has ever had that happen, right? We've all been there. Have you ever said to yourself or to others, I'm too shy, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too fill in the blank, right? How did God answer Jeremiah's self-doubt? He said, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. See, what God wanted from Jeremiah was his willingness. Now, God knew Jeremiah was terrified. And so he didn't say to Jeremiah, look at Jay, it's okay. You know, you get back to me when you're ready. No. Occasionally, God's Spirit, and this is testimony for all of us walked with Jesus for any length of time, occasionally God leads us to do things on his behalf that we feel confident to. But most of the time, we feel in over our heads, right? Am I alone? Like, we feel in over our heads most of the time. I don't know if you believe it, but I am nervous every Sunday to get up here. I am. I struggle with that. That's why God said to Jeremiah, in terms of that fear, don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you and I'll rescue you. He also promised to him, that credible promise, I will put my words in your mouth. See, this is how we learn to trust God. To love others as Jesus loved. To serve others as Jesus served. When we step out in obedience, confident that as we do, his power will meet us. See, as the Holy Spirit clothed the 120 with power of heaven, he opened their mouths to speak of the wonders of Jesus. And here's what's even more incredible. Many who heard that day put their faith in Jesus. Now, you take what Jesus did, 3.5 years, and the end result of his ministry was 120 in the city of Jerusalem. And another passage says there were up to 500. On that one particular day, as the Holy Spirit glorified Jesus through the 120, more came to faith in Jesus in one day than everything Jesus had done in 3.5 years. And you would say Jesus was the talented one, the gifted one, the one that everybody loved. And yet the Holy Spirit delights to take ordinary people and through them to do extraordinary things. And what it reminds us of, it's not our talent that God is looking for, it's our willingness. And then he takes and he uses our skills and he adds to that spiritual giftings and the power from heaven, and the glory is all to him, what he does through us. See, when the Holy Spirit asks us to speak for Jesus, he's not just asking us to pass along facts and knowledge to people. God's a searching God. God's a loving God. God's a reconciling God. And we're reminded in the story of humanity, and I referenced it at the beginning. Humanity was created to live in an intimate relationship with God, but sin moved us away. And the absence of God in our lives has left every single human being with a great emptiness. Now, some will acknowledge it, and some won't. Some, you will tell by the pursuits that they go after in their life, is they're trying to fill that emptiness. And what typically happens is those somethings that we try to fill the emptiness left by God, those somethings eventually get elevated to ultimate status. People look to them to fill in their lives a space that only God can fill. And that's why you will see some people pursuit of power, because they want to fill their lives with the emptiness of God, or the pursuit of pleasure, or the pursuit of wealth, or the pursuit of experiences, or they'll try to fill it with substances to fill the ache, the emptiness within. What's amazing about God is instead of walking away from us through Jesus, he made the way for our broken relationship to be mended. He made the way for the gap between us to be closed. He made the way for us to become family again, his sons and his daughters. Now, what happened through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, all of that was an historical event, a real historical event. But I want to tell you that the story of Jesus is an ongoing present reality. God continues to pursue after people. Just as he did with that great crowd who gathered in Jerusalem on that long ago day. He doesn't want anyone to be lost to him. And what he will do in his pursuit of people, he will use our mouths, our lives, to tell people of what he's done. Someone told you, and someone told me, and in turn, the Lord would have us tell others about him. Now, you may be here this morning, and you might have been thinking about Jesus for some time, and it be this morning that you felt yet again his tug on your heart. See, when we hear the good news of Jesus and experience the tug of God's Spirit on our life, that is God welcoming us, God inviting us to come home. And as we respond to that, we do the same with him. We welcome him to come into our lives. We invite him to be not just a part of our life, but to take the rightful place in our life, to be at the center and in control of every aspect of who we are. I assure you, on behalf of Jesus, as did the 120, no one in this room is too far from God to come home to him. You are not too hopeless. You have not sinned too much. The promise of Jesus is applicable for all time, and it's this: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The beauty of coming to Jesus is we don't clean up our life before we come to him. We come to him as we are. It's not moral effort. It's not doing good things that makes us acceptable to God. It's Jesus' perfect life given in sacrifice that makes us right with God. And when you trust in Jesus, then and only then will you experience the promise made by God that he removes from us our sin and our guilt. And what God removes, God takes away. How far away? As far as the east is from the west. And the east cannot meet the west. It continually keeps moving. That's how far God takes away our sin. I invite you to come to him. I invite you to taste his grace. Up until now, Jesus may have just been a name to you. I invite you to come to him in order to know him as your Savior. And so what I invite you to, as we have our response time, to come to one of the prayer corners. There will be people there to talk with you, to help you welcome Jesus into your life. For those of you who are already following Jesus, this passage reminds us our lives were meant to be filled with God's Spirit. This was not something for a select few. God's plan is that this be the experience of all who follow Jesus. And the Spirit of God comes into our lives in order that we might love as Jesus loved, serve others as Jesus served, and speak like Jesus spoke. Now, John described Jesus in chapter 1, verse 14, as being full of grace and truth. And I want to tell you that as the Holy Spirit of God clothes us with the power of heaven, it's so that the words that would come out of our mouths would be characterized by grace and truth. We never get past needing the power of heaven to speak the truth of Jesus to our generation. But this is our responsibility as well as our great privilege. This is why the Spirit is given to us. Not that we'd have a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that we would move into action with Jesus, to be his voice in those places and situations wherever he sends us and to whoever he sends us. This past week, and I want to wrap with this, in our life group, we're following a DVD series called The End of Me. And a statement was made that gripped all of us there. Kyle Eidelman said this: many are praying for God to fill them when they're already full of something else. So profound. We want God to fill our lives, and God says, I will. But there's garbage that's got to go out. And it's only when we go on to pray the prayer, which we all did around our table, God, empty me of me and fill me with you. And so wherever the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart and bringing home the truth to you, it may be there are things that he says, I want to empty. And you might say, I don't know how, God, to let go of this. Pray this prayer. God, empty me of me and fill me with you. It's not that we empty our life. There are those and people, and this is where, you know, sometimes we can go down a rabbit hole that people say, I just need to empty my life of stuff. It's not just about emptying our life. It's emptying our life so that it may be filled with God's life. And so, Lord, as we think about where this passage connects, particularly those of us who are followers of Jesus, that the Spirit of God closes with the power of heaven to be your voice in whatever circumstances and situations you would determine, then we would pray that prayer that's on the screen, God, empty me of me and fill me with you so that I may speak the words you put into my mouth. It may be, God, that there are others here this morning and they've felt the tug of God on their life. They sensed you pulling them towards you. And I pray they would be convinced by the voice of the Spirit that you are the one they have been looking for all their lives. And would you convince them Jesus is the Savior of the world and wants to be their Savior as well. And so our ears are open to hear and to respond to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have to be in relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. We invite the team to come back. Hear it deep in your soul. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You are no longer a slave. You've been set free. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. As we come to the table, it's to remember the sacrifice that set us free, the sacrifice that caused us to be born again, the sacrifice that changed who we are at the very core of our being. And it's with gladness and gratitude we come, awed that we would be loved with so great a love. I'm going to invite those who are helping to serve, if they would come, and there'll be a person at the head of the aisle here, one here in the center, Gervin will be here at the center, someone over there, and someone at the back. And we invite you to come to receive the bread and the cup in remembrance of Jesus. We're going to sing a song, as it's, you may have heard it or may not. It's just a beautiful song that reminds us of the mystery that we're invited into. And as we sing this, invite you to go and receive the bread and the cup, and then if you could wait, that we might give thanks together and then eat in remembrance of Him.
Our worship leads to God.
Remember you. And then remembrance leads us to worship. And when we worship you, our worship leads to communion. And we do respond to your invitation. We've heard you speaking into our lives by the Spirit, and we say yes to you. We also say thank you for the gift that was given, for the sacrifice you made, that your body was broken and your blood was shed, and you exhausted the power of the second death so we could go free. And as we sang, we're no longer slaves to fear. We are your children, your sons and your daughters, because of what you did. We praise you that when you removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, there is now therefore no condemnation. Thank you that we stand free before you. And we praise you for this reminder that we continue to come to you when things will slide in our lives, when there'll be those hiccups, those stumbles that we make and we get off track, that the cross, the invitation to come, is always there. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So we eat and drink in remembrance of you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we sing our last song, we're going to receive the benevolent offering. And I forgot to tell you about the normal offering, which is the baskets on the stools. And you're welcome to give even after the service. But each month we take a benevolent offering, and that is to help when there is need in the church family or outside of the church family. I invite you to stand, and ushers, if you could come and pass those red bags. The blessing I want to leave you is this. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives you life because you've been made right with God. We've been the church gathered, and now we go to be the church scattered, to live our faith in amongst the people in our community, to be the voice for Jesus at those times and in places of His choosing. God bless you. I know those who've been up at the front, if you need, wanted to still respond for prayer, Bernie and Jan over there, they would love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a blessed Thanksgiving weekend.